You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in the English tongue in front of you in the pew. Pick it up and turn with me to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're reading from verse 11 to verse 19 of this chapter. Taking your time from me. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold for the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All of they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and ever shalt be no more, and never shalt thou be any more. God will bless and stamp his holy word with his own divine approval. Amen and amen. At the first chapter of the book of Genesis, there are four great concealments which are part and parcel of the warp and woof of the history of mankind. There can be no understanding of man's history upon this planet except we see the uncovering of these concealments, and they call for careful study if we're going to really understand the Scriptures of truth, because these are the secrets revealed to God through his word. The first concealment was the concealment of Satan's origination damnation. If we hadn't the Bible, we would have known nothing at all about the person of Satan or his workings. But we have the Bible, and the Bible has revealed to us the secrets of eternity. You see, there's no other place at all, no other place at all where you can get an answer to this question. What did the breaking of God's law, when did the breaking of God's law commence? How did it commence? And who commenced it? You can't find the answer to those questions anywhere but in the Bible. No Bible, no truth, no understanding. Slowly, very slowly, but very surely, the Bible reveals in otherwise unknowable language the history of sin and the results of sin upon us as human beings. It was Professor Dick Wilson, great fundamentalist leader in the United States of America, among Presbyterians, who said, "No man knows enough to challenge the truthfulness of the Bible." So it is, if we were without the Bible, we would be in darkness forevermore. Slowly but surely, the Bible, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, uncovers the greatest of all these concealments. The way of the revelation of God in His Word is the most fascinating study that you could take up. How God reveals in His Word, as I've already said, piece by piece, line upon line, here a little and there a little, until we have the perfect whole in the whole Word of God. Partly in its historical sequence, partly in the narrative of other matters, partly in the conclusions of other revelations, partly in the comments of other revealed events, the total revelation of what God wants us to know and to learn is given. The fallen man is not in any position to add or delete from anything that is said in the Bible. Because, as Dick Wilson put it so well, no man knows enough. He hasn't got enough knowledge to dare to question the Word of God. Now we learn, as we start reading the Bible and considering what it has to say, that God's imparting of these divine truths is something that we need to thank Him for every day. We open the Bible. If you open your Bible now, and you look in verse 2 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Simple statement. And then we come to a mystery. In verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let me put to you this fact. You'll find the work of the Spirit of God is referred to three times, and three times only, in the book of Genesis. Here is the first mention. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then when you come down to the making of man, on the sixth day, what do we read? God breathed into man the breath. That word breath is the Spirit. Same word. The Spirit of life. And man became a living soul. And then in the great apostasy in the day of Noah, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You need to keep those three matters before you in the study of the book of Genesis. First of all, God moving on the deep. Secondly, God's breath in Adam's nostrils. And thirdly, God's Spirit does not always strive with man. Now, if you look carefully at this second verse, you'll find that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Note carefully those words, the earth was without form and void. Did God create an imperfect world? Did God create a world that was in ruins, as it is here declared? Well, we wouldn't know. But when we read on in the scriptures, we find tucked away in Isaiah 45 and 18, these words, "For thus saith the Lord that createth the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it." Listen, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is. So one scripture says he formed it not in vain. This scripture tells us a fact that the earth was without form and void. There is no contradictions in the Bible. When God made the heaven and the earth, it was perfect. It wasn't void. But something happened between verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2, a great calamity, when the creation of God was destroyed and lay in ruins, in absolute ruin. Now, as I have said, if God had not revealed the mystery to us, we wouldn't have really known about it. There must have been a catastrophe, and there was a catastrophe. There was a crisis. We were reading today in the book of Ezekiel about the greatest of all creatures that God created. Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the finest angelic creature that God made. All the stones of glory, and I read them to you today, were laid in him. He was the sum total of perfection. And he was made to overshadow God upon his everlasting throne. He was the cherubim that covered. But that wonderful and amazing creature became the leader of a revolt in the very heaven of heavens. And you'll not find out about that revolt until you come to the last book of the Bible. And in the last book of the Bible, you'll learn all about it. And you'll find out something. You'll find that a third of all the angels followed Satan in his rebellion. God made all the angels at the same time. Mankind produces mankind, and it's still producing mankind. But the angels were made all together. We never read about God making another angel. And angels do not reproduce themselves. They're not married nor given in marriage. And so the angels were all made at the one time. No man has any idea of the numbers of angels, millions of them. But a third of all created angels joined the devil in his rebellion against God, as we shall see. Now, as we go further, we find there are words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us about these words which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And in the figures of speech in the book of Genesis, we have these words which the Holy Spirit teaches. A figure of speech relates to the form in which the words are used. It consists in the fact that a word or words are used out of their ordinary sense or place or manner for the purpose of drawing special attention to what is said. A figure of speech is designed and is a legitimate departure from the laws of language in order to lay emphasis upon an absolute fact. Hence, when we read the Bible, we have to study every figure of speech that is written in it, because these are the most important statements that occur in the Word of God. For example, you look at Genesis chapter 3, 14 and 15, and we have the total defeat of Satan described under the picture of the serpent going on his belly and to eating of the dust. The truth is always literal, while the figures illustrate either in comparison or contrast or both. And there we have a figure of speech used to describe the total and absolute destruction of the serpent by the Word of God. I want you to notice three things in this first address that I want to give. I want you to notice the mysterious origination of the first sin committed by Satan himself. This beautiful being, this super handiwork of God's creation, decked with gold, walking in the very presence of the Most High God, overshadowing the throne of the eternal Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And this great being originated the first sin. There was a tremendous ordering of this revolt. And when God punished part of the third of the angels that sinned, what did they do? Well, if you read the New Testament, you'll find it recorded that he cast them down and reserved them in prison unto the judgment of the great day. So part of Satan's army was immediately put into prison, and they're there today. But another part of Satan's army was allowed their freedom. And those are the devils that Satan uses today to carry about his attack upon God's throne. So as you come reading the scriptures, bit by bit you get the story. And what a story it is of the wonders that are happening around us. And then you have Satan's mad outraging of the sovereignty of God. For that's what this rebellion was about. It was about the enraging of Satan against God. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. I will set my throne above God's throne. I will dethrone the Almighty. And I'll be the Almighty. That is the seed of Satan's sin. And that is the seed of every sin committed by either devil or man. Sin is an attack on God. The Puritans called sin God killers. And they said the purpose of every sin is to kill God. That's why the sinner says in his heart, there is no God. I wipe God out from his universe. And that's what Satan intended to be. This angel, Lucifer, next in power to God, by God's creation, and remember he's a created being. Now I hear Christians talking to me and they say, you know, the devil is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. He is not. Only God is omnipresent. The devil has a distinct personality. He's in one place, as the Bible tells us when you read it. He's like any other person. He can only be at one place at once. He's not omnipresent. Then I hear people talking about the tremendous power of Satan. He has tremendous power, but he's not omnipotent. God alone is all power. Well, the old devil would like to deceive you and say, I have tremendous power. He's a broken-headed adversary. He got his head cracked. As Mr. Spurgeon used to say, he got his cranium cracked at Calvary when Christ put his foot in his head. And he has never been normal since. And neither he will be until he's cast into the normality of eternal judgment in the last day. So don't be giving the devil crowns that are not his. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. And he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. I'm glad that the devil doesn't know everything. Only God knows. But he enters the platform of history as a hater of God. a rebel against God, a revival, a reviler of God's goodness. He's a destroyer of God's word. He's the temper of all God's creatures and the would-be destroyer of God's person. He is a murderer. If you look with me at John 8 and verse 44, you have a very interesting word from the lips of Christ. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who was this being who brought the reign of sin into God's dominion? In two Old Testament prophets, only two, we have any inkling of who he really was. The first is in Ezekiel chapter 28, and the other one is in Isaiah's prophecy. We read today the description of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28. When you go home and turn up that chapter, you will find it starts with the description of a prince of Tyrus. In verse 2. But then when it comes to verse 11, the prince has turned to be the king of Tyrus. Why? Because the prince of Tyrus, who was a mere man on earth, was the type of which Satan is the antitype. And so Satan is not the prince, but the king of Tyrus. We have here in this portion of Scripture the only true picture of Satan before he fell. Satan, the mightiest and most exalted supernatural being God ever created, we have here the depth of his fall. This history must be true, or the prophecy would have no meaning. Now, the first thing we read about Satan in the book of Genesis was he was more supple. The serpent was more supple than any beast of the earth which the Lord God had created. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 12, we read, "Thou seedest up the son full of wisdom." The good sense of wisdom which the devil had in his fallen days. In verse 17, we read, "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom." Here we have the confirmation of Satan's history. Now he was in Eden, the garden of God. He was decked with precious stones. He had special musical ability. He was the leader of the heaven's orchestra. He is described as the shining one. You turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, you find that Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of in Christ." And then in 2 Corinthians 11:14 we read, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So Satan transforms himself. In fact, could I remind you of something at this stage? That Satan never works by himself. He always works by incarnating himself on something else or someone else. So in the Garden of Eden, he incarnated himself into the serpent and took over that serpent and made that serpent the means for the temptation to Eve. In the New Testament, he incarnated himself in Judas Iscariot. And if you read very carefully, you'll find that Judas Iscariot is called a devil. Why? Because he's the incarnation of Satan. So Satan is always using and abusing instruments and people for the carrying out of his will. He never does anything on his own. And we need to remember that. Now we read here in Ezekiel that he walked and trod the stones of the pathway of God, the stones of fire. But his heart was lifted up, and he was corrupted, and his wisdom was corrupted, and his brightness was corrupted, and God cast him to the ground and brought him down to utter destruction. So much for Satan. Could I say something about the mighty ordering of the angelic revolt? We turn in our Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And if you turn with me to the 12th chapter of this book, you will find there the story of the fall of Satan. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. That's where we learn that a third of all angels followed Satan in his apostasy. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. What a story we have revealed to us in the book of the Revelation. And if you study carefully the Gospels, you'll find that Christ said he stood by when Satan was cast as lightning from heaven. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the adorable Trinity, was there the day that he was cast down. The extent of the angelic revolt, we have already seen that. A third of the angels followed Satan on the way of treachery. And then you find the enmity of Satan. He was against Christ. He wanted to devour and to destroy the man, Christ Jesus. Satan is always anti-Christ in his doctrine, anti-Christ in his campaign, and anti-Christ in his final objection. Then you have that angelic revolt extinguished. The great dragon was cast out. And then we're back in Genesis chapter 3. The devil and Satan, that old serpent. And we're carried back to the third chapter of Genesis. And we discover in Revelation 19:20 that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped the image. And they both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So at the end of the day, the satanic trinity, consisting of the devil himself, consisting of the false prophet, and consisting of the evil spirit of the devil, they are cast out. The beast and the false prophet and Satan, the satanic trinity, are cast down to hell in the final judgment of their evil. If you look with me at chapter 12, verse 10, there was a loud voice in heaven. I am always interested in loud voices. And you should go through the Bible and count every time you read a loud voice, because those voices have special meaning and carry a special message. I heard a loud voice saying, "Now is come salvation." You will notice that Satan is portrayed as an accuser. He accuses the brethren day and night before God. Satan kisses like Judas. He mutters like the devil possessed must mutter. He whispers like the enchanters. And here we have underlined his diabolical accusation of the saints. But God will explode all these accusations. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Calvary covers it all. The past with its guilt and shame. They're nailed to the cross, the accusations of the devil. And I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But at the end of time, the angelic revolt will be exhumed, and the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, Revelation 12:12, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I don't want to prophesy. But I believe we're coming to that short time. You'll find if you read carefully the book of Revelation, you have a little phrase in that book. It's a little phrase about the short time. The short time. That's the end time. We're heading towards that in the history of our planet. And then you have the angelic revolt exposed as we have seen it in Revelation 12. I want finally in this message just to point out a couple of things. This outraging against God was a desire to kill God, to put God out of his own universe. And if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, 13 to 15, God says of Satan, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." And then in Ezekiel 28 you have the same thing. Thine heart was lifted up because you said that you would be like God. Your heart was lifted up. When we turn to the New Testament scriptures, we find that the devil comes and tempts Christ. And you just examine the temptation that you find in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, both at chapter 4 of those gospels, and you'll see plainly the repetition in the temptation of Christ, a repetition of the temptation that Satan gave to Eve in the garden. This is a most interesting and instructive story. We need to learn the secrets that God has graciously put in his word. And we need to be warned against the devices of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the plans of the devil, the purposes of the devil. But thank God there was one who broke the devil's head at the cross and put his foot upon the devil, and as Mr. Spurgeon said so well, he has kept it there ever since. And one day the devil will go to his final eternal punishment in the flames of everlasting fire, and the blood washed devil-delivered saints of God will sing the praises of God for all eternity. His name destroys the devil's works, beats back the powers of hell. And thank God we as saints rejoice in the precious name of Jesus. Tonight we'll take this story a little farther, and we will look at the attitude of the devil to Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane. A most interesting subject to look at. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And we pray that you'll give us a desire to know more and more and more of the blessed word of God. And may we hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. If there is some soul here tonight, devil deceived and devil darkened, and the purpose of the devil is to damn that soul, Lord, by the power of thy grace, break the chains. Set the captive free. Thy blood can make 10,000s clean. Thy blood avails for me. So be with us now and bless us for Jesus' sake. And everybody say, amen. Do get copies of that sermon this morning on the tape. Distribute them to your friends. And let's get this message out. It's a message that we need to emphasize today. Amen.